Today is April 8th, 2020. It's Wednesday of Holy Week. This is, I think, take 4 of my recording because at one point Alexa went off with a notification and then my cell phone went off with a notification. So I don't know what's next. Maybe my office phone will ring. I need to build a studio in this rectory. That's what I need to do. And it's not a crazy idea, actually. I've got a couple spare bedrooms. I could do that. And God knows I have enough time right now. Oh, great. I just gave myself more work. Anyway, hope everyone's doing okay. I think most of my listeners are in the Pittsburgh area, but for those of you that aren't, if you even exist, we had really severe weather last night. A bunch of storms rolled through around, 1:30 in the morning, I think, and they were bad. I mean, it woke me up. Actually, I thought it was a poltergeist waking me up because I left windows open a little bit in the house, and the doors that go from both my bedroom and my sitting room out into the hallway both slammed shut at the same time. That's what woke me up. The thing is, they open, the hinges are on opposite sides from each other, so they don't both go the same way. So it's not like a gust of wind can come in and just blow these things open. You'd have to have, like, contrasting thing. Like, it's not possible. The only thing that could make that happen is, you know, A, a poltergeist, or B, a very sudden and dramatic change in air pressure that would cause something like that to happen, which happens in severe weather. It's actually one of the big warning signs of a tornado. But anyway, I hear these doors slam shut. That's what wakes me up, and I'm like, what's going on? And then I saw the lightning, and I was like, oh, okay, it really is the end of the world, as if everything else that's happening wasn't a good predictor of that. So I run through the house, you know, groggy as all heck, trying to close windows at least a little bit more than what they are. This house has terrible windows. Like, these are original to the building, so they're older than me, and they're like these stupid crank style things, and I just want regular windows, and I would like more of them. This was like, I think this house was built as like, I don't know what architectural style this is, but I think the idea when they built it was like, oh, we can climate control our houses now, and so we don't even need fresh air. I grew up not having air conditioning. I like fresh air. Whatever. Anyway. So running around the house, like getting everything closed up and all this kind of stuff, and then I just put the blinds up and figured, well, I'm just going to watch the show because there's no way I'm going back to sleep because there was so much lightning and so much thunder. And that was kind of cool. I did a dumb thing. I shouldn't tell you this. Don't do this. I did this, and that was dumb, and you shouldn't do this. In the middle of this terrible thunderstorm, I picked up my cell phone and started messing around with that because I wanted to go see what the weather forecast said. Like, how long was this going to go on, and just how bad was it? Well, we were under a tornado warning, so it was pretty bad. Not that that motivated me to do anything. I stayed in bed and just kept watching the show, but like, it was really bad. I feel particularly bad for like the people in the National Weather Service, because how helpless did they have to feel? Like, they know the conditions are perfect for tornadoes to form, and they might have even been looking at stuff on their radar that looked like rotation or whatever. And so they can issue a tornado warning, but it's 1:30 in the morning. Who the heck's going to hear it? You know, everybody's in bed. No one's watching the news. Like, my phone did never go off with a severe weather alert. I don't know if anyone else's did. Like, and it's Western Pennsylvania. It's not like we're in Tornado Alley where everybody has, you know, like the sirens and stuff. There was nothing they could do here. They could just hope that nothing bad happened. So, and hopefully nothing bad happened to any of you. At here or down here, the only thing we lost, we had a tree go down on one of our properties. And from what I hear, it didn't really damage anything. I think it kind of clipped the flagpole as it was going by. So we did take the flag and the cord down. Lanyard. Is that what it's called? I can't remember the technical term for the rope that goes up the side of the flagpole. That I think it's called the lanyard. And I think it ripped that and the flag off. And so it probably bent the pole or something, but we'll check that out later. If that's the only thing that happened, we did okay. I did see on the news this morning that St. Mary Częstochowa in New Kensington had its roof torn off. No idea how bad the damage is. If I remember correctly, I heard that no one got hurt. So, like, that's the important thing. Praise God for that. But keep the people of St. Mary's in your prayers. It's not our diocese. It's the Diocese of Greensburg. But that hardly matters in a situation like this. So I guess the good news, if there's any good news to be found there, is that because of the pandemic and everything else that's happening, Greensburg has the same restrictions in place that Pittsburgh does, and so they won't be having public masses there, or wouldn't have been having public masses there anyway. So it's not like they have to scramble to figure out what they're going to do for Easter, because Easter wasn't going to happen at church. So hopefully this gives whoever is the priest there some time to figure out a plan. I wonder if I know him. I don't know a lot of Greensburg guys, but I'll have to look them up later. Anyway. So if you're wondering why I didn't post yesterday, it had nothing to do with the storm. I didn't post yesterday because yesterday's gospel and today's gospel are very, very similar. And frankly, today's gospel gives me more room to kind of ruminate and ponder over some things than yesterday's does. In hindsight, I probably could have posted yesterday and just talked about the first reading, but I didn't do that. So, you know, I apologize. And it was a pretty good first reading, and I could have found some stuff to say, but, well, here we are. So, in both instances, yesterday's gospel and today's gospel, we're dealing with the betrayal of Jesus by Judas. Yesterday was from John chapter 13, today's from Matthew in chapter 26. Yesterday's story is perhaps the one that is, I guess, more familiar. Certainly it's the one that's easier told, because it has a lot more detail in it. So, like, you know, they're sitting around the table, and John says that Jesus becomes, like, deeply distressed, and you know, one of you is going to betray me. And so, like, Peter looks at John and says, find out who it is. And so John leans back, like, Master, who is it? And, oh, it's the one who I'll hand the morsel to after I dip it. So that outs Judas without outing him. And then John has the whole detail in there about how Satan enters Judas to incite him to do what he does. And it's just, like, it's very descriptive, and it's very easy to kind of place yourself as an observer in that scene and to watch that all happen. And it's masterful storytelling in a certain sense, because it kind of builds the tension and really kind of just gets you, I don't know, puts your nerves on edge, and it really kind of sets up for everything that's about to happen. Matthew's gospel is more bereft of detail, and that's a little unusual. Now Luke is particularly good at details, but Matthew doesn't slouch off with that either. One of the reasons why both of them want to have as much detail in their stories as they can is because they're looking for credibility. They want to be able to be, they want to demonstrate the veracity of their claims, and they want people to understand that, like, this isn't invented. These were all real people that were involved, and those sorts of things. So it's interesting that Matthew doesn't have a lot of those details in today's gospel. So it actually starts a little bit before the Passover meal. It starts with Judas going to the chief priests and asking, you know, what price will you give me, and all of that. And then it jumps forward to the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when some of the disciples go to Jesus and say, you know, what do you want to do about the Passover? And his answer is strange. He says, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time draws near. In your house I shall celebrate the Passover with my disciples. And it recounts that the disciples go and do what Jesus said, and they prepare the Passover. And it's just interesting that Matthew says it that way. Go into the city to a certain man. I mean, obviously Jesus had to have given them more details than that, like an address or a name or at least a physical description of this guy. These guys are just supposed to walk into the city and figure out who he means. Like, I've had bosses where you've basically had to be able to read their minds. They were terrible bosses. I don't think that Jesus was a terrible boss. I think he would have been pretty specific as to who he wanted. I think Matthew leaves that out for a particular reason, because Matthew understands what it means to be called by Jesus. And Matthew wants us to understand what it means to be called by Jesus. When he says, go to a certain man, like, he doesn't need to give us a whole lot of details, because frankly, it's irrelevant. But he wants us to know that this wasn't just a thing where it's like, go into the town and see if you can find, like, you know, a nice looking house and see if someone cool there will answer the door and let us use a room. Like, Jesus had someone very particular in mind. When he called you. And maybe no one, I don't want to say that, maybe your story or maybe your impact doesn't feel like it's very big throughout the history of the world, and maybe you won't change the world, and maybe your name doesn't need to be recorded for posterity, but you're still a certain person. Like, you're not an accident. Your call is real and valid. And so what if you only become a certain person, you know, when the story of everything is written? You were, in fact, certain. You were specifically called for something. I mean, this certain man in this gospel, like, we don't know, obviously, a name or an address or anything about him. But his home played host to the Last Supper and to the institution of the Eucharist and the institution of the Holy Priesthood. And think how beautiful and powerful those gifts are. Does his name matter? Does he need to be famous? What matters is the fact that he said yes to Jesus when Jesus sent message to him saying, "Hey, I need a favor. I need to use your house tonight." That's what matters. It's not about how famous we can be. It's about the fact that when Jesus calls us for whatever he specifically calls us for, we have to be able to say yes. You are a certain person that he is certainly calling you to do something for him. So that's the first thing, I think, to think about with this gospel. And while that is hopefully reassuring, it's reassuring to me to know that whatever my impact is, it's not by mistake, and it's still going to be good as long as I unite it to the will of the Father. There's another instance where Matthew's kind of vague in the telling of this story. And it says they're reclining at table. While they're eating, he says to them, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Deeply distressed at this, they began to say to him one after another, "Surely it is not I, Lord." What's interesting about that is that we don't get to hear about the different reactions that the different disciples would have had. I mean, we've seen throughout the Gospels, and we'll see it again, you know, in terms of in the Passion on Good Friday, how Peter certainly reacts to these things, right? Peter is prone to overreaction. Peter's very emotional. Let's put it that way. Peter wears his heart on his sleeve. And, like, you can expect him to have a big reaction to that, positive, negative, blustery, whatever. Peter's going to respond to that, you would think, but Matthew doesn't record any of that. We know that Thomas always had some snide and snarky remarks to make. You heard it on the fifth Sunday of Lent as Jesus makes the decision to go back to Jerusalem, or rather go to Bethany so that he can raise Lazarus from the dead, and Thomas makes a snarky comment about, you know, let us also go to die with him. But Matthew doesn't single Thomas's comment out here. James and John round out the upper echelon of the apostles, right? It's always Peter, James, and John. James and John don't get mentioned here. Andrew doesn't get mentioned here. He was one of the first ones to be called. Matthew just kind of lumps it all together as if to say they all began to say to him one after another, "Surely it is not I, Lord." And the reason why I think that Matthew doesn't differentiate them is because Matthew wants them to be kind of, I don't know if anonymous is the right word, or just kind of, I don't know what the right word is, but he wants them to be someone that we can see ourselves in. Because oftentimes I think we say, "Surely it is not I, Lord. Surely, Lord, what I'm doing, that's acceptable to you. Surely, Lord, I'm not the one that's in sin. Surely, Lord, it's okay when I do it. It's just not okay when other people do it. Surely it's not I, Lord, that's not listening to your call. It's not I that's not subordinating my will to yours. Surely it's not I that's not loving the way that I should. Surely it's not I that's not turning the other cheek." When we all know darn well that it is us. And we have betrayed him in so many different ways. and we're probably going to do it again. And so we like to pretend that I'm not capable of sin, or I'm not really guilty of it, or my sin, whatever my sin is, it's not really that bad, Lord. It's I mean, I know it's not good, but like, come on. It's just one thing, or it was just that one time, or who's really going to know? And like, we try to pretend that we're not capable of these things, but we are. And I think we need to acknowledge, we definitely have to acknowledge our sinfulness. We have to acknowledge that we're capable of, and we have done some pretty awful things in our life, because until we acknowledge how dangerous we are, we can't really have that conversion that we need. How are you going to give all of yourself to God if you pretend that part of you doesn't exist? And until we can give the worst parts of ourselves to Him, the most broken parts of ourselves to Him, how's He going to heal that? Like, He needs to have all of us so that He can start to remake us into what we were supposed to be. But we like to sit back and say, you know, surely it is not I, Lord. And then Jesus goes on and He says, He who has dipped his hand into the dish with me is the one who will betray me. I mean, how many times have we dipped our hand into the dish? Metaphorically speaking, right? I mean, like every time we go to communion, we partake in this same sacrifice. And we're still quite capable of betraying Him. I'm not saying that makes us completely unworthy to receive the Eucharist. If anything, it makes us more in need of it. But we also have to be able to acknowledge the fact that we're still in need of conversion. Right? We're still in need of change, and we're still in need of healing. And that's just something for us to be thinking about. What am I holding back? In 2 days, we're going to celebrate how Jesus held absolutely nothing back in doing His Father's will. And if we're going to celebrate that, then like that's a model for us to follow. St. Peter says that in, I believe it's in his first letter. Christ suffered for you and left you a model to follow. We don't just celebrate it like, well, thanks for doing that for us, Jesus, but surely it is not I who helped put you there. No, it's you know, thank you for doing that for us, Jesus. I'm aware that I put you there. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to have this happen, you know, so we need to move past this, surely it is not I, Lord, to the, surely it was I, Lord, and I'm sorry, and I repent, and I want to move forward. Because of what happens at the end of this. The Son of Man indeed goes, Jesus says, as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born. Then Judas, his betrayer, said in reply, surely it is not I, Rabbi. He answered, you have said so. Judas stays trapped in that surely it is not I. He's so convinced that he's right. He's so convinced that his sin isn't really that bad, that even when Jesus is very clear about the fact that, like, you can't betray me. I mean, you can betray me, but you really shouldn't. The price is probably way more than you can afford to pay, and we know it's more than Judas can bear. But Judas still insists, oh, surely it's not I. I'm okay. And one of the greatest lies we've ever told people is this, oh, I'm okay, you're okay, because God loves all of us. God loves all of us because we're not okay. And we need to let Him fix us. Then maybe that's something to pray about, you know, as we enter into these sacred days of the Paschal Triduum, of how we still need to be okay. I knew my phone would ring. Hold on. I'm not re-recording this. Pause. Okay, I'm back. I have no idea what I was talking about. Judas being trapped in his sin, right? I think that's where I was, that surely it is not I, Rabbi. He had to keep parroting that refrain, and when you do that, you don't allow yourself to grow, you don't allow yourself to move forward, you remain trapped in your sin, and ultimately, your life loses its meaning. Judas reacts in a very negative way, and like, falls into despair and gives up and winds up taking his own life. We know that, which, you know, is the ultimate act of despair. You weren't made to feel that way. And you shouldn't feel that way. You shouldn't let situations or people or anything make you feel that way. But that requires you to have a conversion experience, and it requires you to give everything over to God. So this has turned out to be a very, very long recording. So I'm going to stop now. And I hope I've given you a few things to at least ruminate and ponder on, hopefully to pray on. The day's supposed to clear up. Maybe take a walk. Stay 6 feet away from other people. Don't go to any major parks. Wash your hands. And just kind of work through this as we enter into these holy days. All right. I will see you later. God bless.